Greeting, friends, and thank you for joining us today for the Sabbath School Study Hour, sponsored by the Granite Bay Hilltop Seventh-day Adventist Church and Amazing Facts International. My name is Pastor James Mangum, and I'm happy to be a part of the lesson study with you today. Thank you for tuning in. We're glad that you've joined us as we look at lesson number 9 in the Psalms, part 2. This is following up with lesson 8, which was part 1. And so we'll be looking at this lesson today together. Thank you so much. But before we begin, we have a special free offer for you, which is entitled Holy Spirit, the Need. And there are several ways in which you can obtain this free offer. One, you can call 866-788-3966 and ask for offer number 723. That is 866-788-3966 and ask for offer 723. In the United States, you can text to 40544 and put in for SH099. Outside of the United States and Canada, you can go to our website, study.aftv.org/SH099. So there's a free offer for you, Holy Spirit, the Need. So let's begin with a prayer as we continue with our study. Father in heaven, we are grateful that we've been given this opportunity to come together, to worship, to study, to open your word, and look at this lesson. We invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to be with us. Guide us, we pray, and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. As we look at the lesson this week, you saw that we have the title, In the Psalms. And normally people don't associate the Psalms with looking at prophecy. But as we go through, you're going to see that there are a lot of parallels, a lot of things that we can draw out of the Psalms. And we'll be able to rejoice as we go through prophecy and study about prophecy. And that's why our memory text that we look at to begin with here, if you have your Bibles, you can join us by opening and looking at our memory text in Psalm 67, verses 3 and 4, or you can follow along on the screen. Here it says for our lesson, for our memory text, let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on the earth, Selah. Psalm 67, verse 3 and 4. That text is to encourage us to be thankful that God is going to be with us as we go through these final days, the final events. And normally when you think about prophecy and the final events and the events that are going to take place right before Christ comes, our minds are drawn to Daniel and Revelation. We think of Daniel chapter 2, where we have the great statue, Daniel chapter 7, where the sea beasts are coming up in nation after nation. Or perhaps we go to Revelation chapter 13, where there's beasts, and Revelation 14, the angels flying. But sometimes we don't think about the key issues that are also connected with prophecy, which has to deal with sin and suffering, judgment, the battle between good and evil, the nature of justice and injustice, persecution and more. And on Sabbath, you saw that the author was bringing out on this first day of our study that there's more than just the beasts that are in the prophecies of the book of Daniel and Revelation, that there is also things that we need to be encouraged by looking into Psalms, because Psalms also deals in great depth what's going to take place at the last day, and it will also help us to have the courage to go through these events that will be taking place. And so we're going to go over these, we're going to look at this, and see how God, through the Psalms, is speaking to us. So this leads us right into Sunday's lesson. Sunday, it says here, a very present help in the time of trouble. Our scripture for this day, a study, is found in Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And if you have your Bible, you can open up to follow along, or we'll be putting it on the screen. As we think about a help in the time of trouble, we need to know that Jesus is going to be with us. And this psalm is full of encouragement as we look at this. Notice this message in Psalm 46. What a message of hope can we take from this amid the turmoil of life now and what we know is going to come upon the earth in the last days as the great controversy plays out. So as the great controversy is playing out, this is the question we're going to ask, and here is how Psalm 46 helps answer this. Look at this beautiful passage. God is our refuge and strength. Right there at the very beginning, you see that God is letting us know He is our refuge, He is our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. So as the great controversy is playing out, as the great controversy is unfolding, as things are taking place all around us, Psalm 46 speaks to us that Jesus is a very present help in trouble. There we get the title for Sunday's lesson. Even though the earth be removed, and even though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, looking here at verse 4, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. I'm going to pause there because if you remember studying last week in lesson 8, we were talking about Jesus, our great high priest, being in the most holy place, caring, watching over and taking care of us. We have this repeated again, that God is there for us, that He will take care of us. And you noticed in those verses that we just read, verses 1 through 3, you hear language that's talking about events that will be happening at the last days. The mountains will be removed, the earth will tremble. All of these things remind us that this is talking about the last days. And see here how Psalms is helping us with words of encouragement. Verse 4 says again, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. It's interesting because when it says that God is in the midst of her, in the Bible, God makes reference to a church as His bride, that He will be with her. And that's the language you see here. God is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of His church. He is caring for His church. He's watching over His church. He will take care of them as we see these prophecies fulfilled. As we see the world in turmoil, we know that God is there to help us, that He will take us through whatever is going on. Verse 5 once again tells us God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Now, skipping down to verse 9, notice what it says here. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Those verses again tells us that God is in control of what's taking place on the earth. God is in control, that no army can stand against the Lord, that whatever is formed against us shall not stand. God will be with us and take care of us. Verse 10 says a beautiful promise. Be still. Isn't that beautiful? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. When you think about what's going on in the world today, when you think about what's taking place all around us, you see here Psalm 46 speaks to us about God's presence helping us, like Sunday's title, A Very Present Help in Time of Trouble. And when you look at the question, it was right there at the beginning. It says, and what we know is going to come upon the earth in the last days, it's a great controversy plays out here. What message of hope can we draw? Just about every verse in this passage will give us hope and give us courage because God is telling us that He is here to take care of us. He is here to watch over us and that nothing will take place that He hasn't already been prepared for and that He'll help us through. In the lesson, it brings out here in Psalm 46, verse 2, therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. One cannot help but be reminded of the scenes that will take place at the second coming. And you know that Jesus is telling us, I have promises for you. I have instruction for you, and I will take care of you. Other places, Revelation 6:14 talks about the sky will be unfolded like a scroll. And then in Peter and the lesson, it brings out that there will be a consuming fire. All of these things are taking place around us. But the Bible tells us in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. He will be our refuge. He will be our strength. The lesson talks about however bad things are in this world, And we know they're going to get worse. The author brings out, and I think all of us are familiar with this, when we look around us and see what's happening. However bad things are in this world, and we know they're going to get worse, what hope should you draw from the knowledge of the goodness, power, and character of God? And then the author puts in there, think of the cross. Right here in Sunday's lesson, you begin with having a powerful passage to help us as we navigate through prophecy, to help encourage us as we go through these final days. And we can look here at the knowledge of the goodness, power, and character of God to help us in a present, in time of trouble. In Monday's lesson, we have here the title, Hope Amid Turmoil. Monday's lesson, Hope Amid Turmoil. Most of the language in the book of Psalms is symbolic. There's a lot of symbolism that's used, and you need the Bible to help understand that symbolism. But when it comes to prophecy and it comes to these things connected in Psalms, he becomes very literal. It's very physical. It's very real of the things that are being said, that he's telling us that he is there to watch over. Psalm 46 reminds us that the physical earth will be deeply affected by Christ's return. But it is not merely the rocks and oceans that will be affected. There will be all types of events happening around the world. And we're going to look at what Jeremiah says, telling us about the fate of this world. The question in the lesson says, what is this telling us? Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 23 to 26. What is this telling us about the fate of this world, at least until there's a new heaven and a new earth? So as we are coming to the close of Earth's history, what's going to take place and how can we have hope in during this turmoil? Let's see what Jeremiah says in chapter 4, verse 23. Jeremiah says, I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. In the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled. And all the hills moved back and forth. There you have Jeremiah giving us a description of what's going to take place in the last days. And the reason we know that this is in the last days is because this has never been fulfilled before. And so I've heard some people say, well, you can't quote Jeremiah because Jeremiah was talking about his time. But remember that in the Bible, the authors will write about events that were supposed to have fulfillment, but were delayed because of different things that take place. We think about Jonah, how Jonah was supposed to have a message of doom for Nineveh, but they were conditional. They were repentant and God saved Nineveh. Jesus, when he was on on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24, he talks about things that were going to happen now and repeated in the future. And this is the same thing with Jeremiah chapter 4. He's talking about things that will yet to come, because when you look at this, I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. We know that he's talking about what's yet to come. Let's continue on in the verse. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. You see, Jeremiah was warning the people of what could take place if they turned away from the Lord, but he was also prophetically speaking about what would take place right before Christ came the second time. And the language that you see there, I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and the cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord. We see right there that he's telling us what's going to take place and that it's going to be the destruction before Christ comes. Bible prophecy tells us what would happen to the world. You could go to the vision of Daniel 7 and you see what will take place. Nation rise, nation falls, nation rise. And it goes through this list. And it's interesting because in Daniel chapter 7, you see about the great judgment scene that will be taking place. All of these things God is doing to help us to be prepared for what's coming upon the earth. And all of these things that God showed us was to let us know he's in control. Trust in him, he'll take care of us. So the theme of this on Monday about having hope during turmoil, we see the turmoil coming, but that God will take care of us. Notice this question in our lesson. No question, our world seems chaotic and out of control. How should the prophecy of Daniel 7, for instance, help us see that ultimately things will work out well for us if we remain faithful? It's interesting that all these texts we're looking at, you see a theme that comes up over and over again. There will be trouble, but God is with us. There will be chaos, but God is there. You may have difficulties, but God is there to help us. You saw that even in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah in vision saw all of this earth being broken down, but at what? At the presence of the Lord. So that God is going to be with us working through that. Daniel 7 is another example of that, that even though we have these nations roaring, warring, and we have all of these difficulties, judgment is given in favor of the saints, it tells us in Daniel chapter 7. So how does this help us know that ultimately things work out well for us if we remain faithful? The Bible has promised it, and that's one of the beauties of studying about prophecy in the book of Psalms. Now, let's look at something else in Tuesday's lesson. Tuesday's lesson is entitled, Under His Feet. This really ties into Monday's lesson because Monday kind of opens up what's going to take place on this earth and what's going to go on all around us. But Tuesday is to remind us that God will have it all under His feet. Let's look here at our scripture reading. The question goes like this. Read Psalm 47, 1 through 4. What does it say about our place ultimately in Christ's kingdom? So when we talk about prophecy and all the destruction that's coming and all the things that will be taking place, where do we end up? What is the ending for us? What is our outcome? Well, this Tuesday's lesson talks about this, and it uses this phrase, under His feet. Watch this. Psalm 47, looking at verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. There it is, the title coming out, under His feet. There we see in verse 3. In verse 4, it says, He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom He loves. In the Bible, you'll see this idea, this theme, or this concept of putting things under your foot. In the Bible, the foot is used for many different things. It's also used as an insult. You remember in Isaiah 58, it talks about, don't put your foot upon the Sabbath. Isaiah 58 talks about that. But then when you talk about having victory or having deliverance, you put those things under your feet. So if you're standing upon it, if you're putting your foot upon it, it means that you're conquering, that you're overcoming. And it talks about this in this lesson that God wants to put all the wickedness under our feet. Notice verse 3 again. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom He loves. Beautiful passage there, because all of the destruction, all the warring, and you know, unfortunately, sometimes in our Christian life, we don't see how, with all that's taking place around us, God is going to be able to do that. Sometimes we have trials that are going on in our lives. Sometimes it feels like the battles going on are overcoming us and that the devil is winning and that we're losing. But here we see in Tuesday's lesson, Psalm 47, where God is saying, trust in Me, hold on to Me. Because notice He even says, clap your hands, all you peoples, shout to God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. A passage that is to remind us, to encourage us, that the day is coming when ultimately, like the question says, what does it say about our place ultimately in Christ's kingdom? That He's going to put all this evil, all this wickedness under our feet, and that He has chosen for us an inheritance, and that is eternity with Him in the glorious heavenly kingdom that He has prepared for us. What a beautiful, beautiful sentiment do we see. Satan is declaring ownership. The foot was used in antiquity to represent ownership, the lesson is bringing out. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, God instructed Abraham, for I will give it to you. So as far as you could walk, God is saying, wherever your foot lands, wherever your foot touches, wherever you walk, this is going to be yours. And He's using this symbolism again here to help us understand what God is going to do for us in the new heavens and new earth. Now, in our lesson this week, it says here that we are to compare 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and 17 through 17 with Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. Now, the question is here, and pay attention to Christ's feet. What difference do you find between these passages? And what do they teach us about these two different, though related, aspects of Christ's ultimate sovereignty of this world? So now, if you have your Bibles, you can put your hand in between the two as we flip back and forth, or notice on the screen here, because we have the two scriptures side by side for us so that we can look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 reads, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Did you catch that? Beautiful. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Beautiful passage as we look at prophecy. Beautiful passage as we see the things that are taking place around us and the hope that we have in Christ. And a beautiful reminder that God is in control even of life and death. Now notice Zechariah chapter 14. "And in that day his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives." So what we have is you have two Bible writers, Paul and Zechariah, comparing what's going to happen in the last days, the resurrection, and that those that had died in Christ Jesus would be brought forth. Then those that are alive will be caught up to meet him in the air. The Bible tells us that we'll reign with him for 1,000 years. And at the end, God comes down, and where does he put his feet? He will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. What a beautiful sight that's going to be. Making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it shall move to the south. What is Zechariah saying? What Zechariah is telling us is that at the end, Christ is going to set up his kingdom. The old world is going to be under his feet. And as we looked earlier in the passage in Psalms, it says that if we trust in God, he's going to bring us with him. That's the inheritance that he wants to give to us. These passages tells us about what God is going to do and that he wants us to be a part of it. Talking about what Christ does at the end of the millennium, Ellen White wrote this, "Christ descends upon the Mount of Olives, whence after his resurrection, he ascended, and where angels replete the promises of his return, says the promise, the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. He is going to stand on the Mount of Olives, plant his foot there, and his kingdom will be established." God wants us to be there. And you see that through the Psalms. You see that through these passages that we're looking at, that ultimately God is wanting us to be there with him. Look at this statement from our lesson. It says here, "Looking at the hope we have been given in Jesus, think about how hard life would be if everything ended forever with death. It would all be futile, would it not? What is the purpose of gaining everything? Remember Jesus said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What will a man give up for eternal life with Jesus? With all the turmoil that's going on, Jesus says, I have a beautiful place for you. With all the heartaches that are taking place, he says, I have a world where there are no broken hearts. Of all that's taking place in prophecy, we come to Psalms, and there we see how Jesus has got a plan for us, how Jesus has something better for us. And so what would it be like to live without that faith? It's a very difficult life. And so we have the invitation to come to him. We have the invitation to come to Jesus and let him take care of us. Wednesday's lesson, wine and blood. Wednesday talks about wine and blood. Now, why is this brought up here in prophecy? Why is this brought up? When we go to our Bibles, we're going to look and we're going to read together Psalm 75. It compares also with Matthew 26 and Revelation 14. Notice what it says here. What does this psalm reveal about some of the issues at stake in the judgment? And how do we, and how do these other texts help us understand the issues? So there's the question. So let's go to Psalm 75 and let's read it together to see how this fits. What does the psalm reveal about some of the issues at stake in the judgment? Because we see the theme of the judgment throughout Scripture, and prophecy reminds us that there is judgment that's coming. There's judgment coming upon the saints we need to be mindful of right now. There's judgments coming upon the sinners. There's judgments coming upon the earth. Judgment is in the Bible talked about. Notice what it says here. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks. For your wondrous works declare that your name is near. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. There's a beautiful sentiment right there. You know, in the world, sometimes we get judged unfairly. Sometimes it's hard to get fair judgment. It's difficult. You may go to a court and you're innocent, but you're proved guilty. You have not done anything, but yet you've been judged negatively. Here the Bible tells us that God will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. Verse 4, it says, I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. He's talking about being humble, letting God work in our lives. For exaltation comes neither from the east nor from the west, from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It's fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall be all the wicked of the earth, drain and drink down. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Now here you have on Wednesday talking about wine and blood. And it's interesting that in Matthew 26, you find there talking about the Lord's Supper. He talks about the cup and he talks about the wine that's in there that represents the unfermented wine, represents his blood, which was shed for the remission of our sins. So the judgment, we need to be cleansed, and God has promised that he will cleanse us of all our sins. And here it says that there's another cup in the Lord's hand, that wine is red, is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink. Well, then when you go to Revelation chapter 14, you find that there's a cup that's poured out without mixture, which is the punishment. So here we have wine and blood. We have salvation and punishment that's being talked about in Psalms, of where God wants us to be cleansed. And he's also giving us a warning. He's saying, come to me so I can help you, that I can cleanse you with the blood, the cup that I give you, the cup of salvation, so that the cup of judgment comes and it will destroy. And that is not what we want. In the lesson, it talks about that there was a time in Israel's history where this Psalm 75 was related to a battle that took place in 2 Chronicles 32 and 2 Kings 19. And it seems to be a story that parallels what's going to take place in Revelation chapter 20 in the last days. And here we find that God wants to do something good for us. In the lesson it says, however bad the problems are, as believers, we are reminded to live with hope and not judge the future by current events. Man, I should have put that quote up on our screen here. Notice what this says in the lesson. If you're following in the lesson, we're here looking on Wednesday. It says, however bad the problems are, as believers, we are reminded to live with hope and not to judge the future by current events. And many of us do that very thing. Many of us live in a place where we see immediately what's going on and we're like, there's no hope for the future. There's no way we're going to be able to make it through. Well, here we have in all these scriptures that we've been looking at, we do have hope. God is going to put the evil under our feet. There's hope during the midst of turmoil. Psalm 46, beautiful passage, looking at these scriptures that we've been given here, reminds us that God will help us. God will take care of us. At the end of Wednesday's lesson, this question is put here. Though we must do our part now to try to make life better for others, why is it always important to remember that it's going to take the total destruction of this present world and a supernatural recreation of it before all things ultimately are made right? You see, friends, God wants to bring an end to sin. He wants to bring an end to prisons, to to hospitals, to jails. He wants to bring an end to all of these things. And sometimes when we deal with certain types of illness, there's an operation that needs to be taken in place. There's something that has to be done drastically to remove whatever is causing the problem. And here the question is, why is this? Well, because God wants to make things new. And to create a new heaven and a new earth, He is going to have to destroy the wickedness that's in this world. This gives us pause to think as we move into Thursday, that your salvation may be known. Kind of brings out the answer to Wednesday's question at the end of the lesson. The reason is that your salvation may be known. We have another passage to read here, Psalm 67. And the question is, in Thursday's lesson, the question is, how does this hymn of praise inform your understanding of the role of God's people in Revelation chapter 16, verses 6 through 12? So in Revelation chapter 14, you find what we call the three angels' messages. And in those messages, you have a warning to the world, a warning that's given out, letting everybody know the time we're living in and that soon Christ is to come. And Psalm 67 is to help us be prepared for this. Notice what it says. God be merciful to us and bless us. That's a passage that refers back also to Numbers with the priestly blessing. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Selah. Now that word Selah you're familiar with means pause and to think calmly, to meditate upon what you've just read. And so the author of Psalm 67 is saying, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. He's saying, pause for a moment and think about that. Just allow yourself to be reminded on a regular basis, this is our God. Verse 2, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. You see, God wants us to embrace these promises, to study the promises, the prophecies, to study through the prophecies in Psalms, like we looked at last time in part 1 of lesson 8, and now part 2 of lesson 9. He wants us to study and understand so we can see what's going on, so that we can be those who help others when they go through difficult times. Because Thursday says that your salvation may be known. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations of the earth. People are wanting to see that. People need to hear this, that God will do what? He will judge righteously. That God is here to care for us, that God is here not to break us down and destroy us. He's not here to overwhelm us, but He's here to bring salvation, to deliver us, to give us hope, to give us promises that we can overcome. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on the earth. Sometimes God's salvation is not seen. I like how in the lesson this week, the author brings out, engineers at MIT have created a new black coating that renders objects painted with it nearly invisible. And he goes on in the lesson, he talks about how that once that is put on, it's like it reflects and it absorbs all the visible light. I shouldn't say reflect and absorb. It absorbs all the visible light, that even bright light fails to make objects covered in its coating visible. And that's what the devil wants to do with us. He wants to, as it were, coat us with the trials, the difficulties, the problems, so that God's salvation is not seen, so that others aren't able to see the goodness of God. And the prophecies are here to remind us where we are in time and what God is going to do. And it's also here to remind us that we have hope in Him, that we can trust in Him, that His salvation is good for us. Notice continuing on in Psalm 67, let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. You notice how he repeats these things over and over? I like that. It's like, in case you missed it, notice he said, God shall bless us. And he says it again, God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And that is trust in Him, believe in Him, know that He's here to care for us and do everything that we need. He will be there to work with us. God wants to do incredible things. Notice at the end of the lesson, the question, what obligation should we as a church and as individuals feel toward teaching others the truth that we love so much? You see, we have prophecy. We've been studying it. This whole quarter, we've been looking at these lessons about prophecies, what's coming. And the devil knows that as we study these things, he doesn't want us to share it. Because if we share it, then people are going to turn to him, to Jesus, and find salvation, to find that we have hope for what's coming, that soon our inheritance will be that he'll put everything under our feet. And the devil doesn't want that. He wants that coding that the author talked about on Thursday's lesson so that salvation is hidden from others. But God is calling us. It says, what obligation should we as a church and as individuals feel towards teaching others the truth that we love so much? We should feel like God has called us to share, that God has invited us to do something to help others around us and not allow the cares of this world to just drown it out. To allow the things that are going on in our life to so overwhelm us that, one, we don't even study prophecy, we don't study the Psalms, and we don't share the good news of salvation with others. In this psalm, David reminds us that God wants his way to be known in the earth. Isn't that beautiful? There is no better way than the way of God. There is no better hope than the hope that God brings to us. Tragically, it says in the lesson, God's people have often failed in this task. Even going back to the Old Testament, you find that Israel failed. Israel was supposed to be the light of the nations. People were to come to them to see the way of salvation. And the devil attacked them and was on them and worked with them to not do what they were called to do. We want to make sure that we don't fall into that trap today. God is asking us to be a light shining for him. And so the obligation, I don't even know if I would say an obligation, but we should feel the calling. We should feel the burden. We should feel the passion to want to share this good news with others. The beautiful passages that we've looked at today reminding us that God is going to take care of us. Now, when you get to Friday, it says further thoughts. There's several texts that you can read. We're going to look at one that I think is beautiful of the readings here, Psalm 133. Because when we gather together as God's people, notice what it says in the Psalms. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. That was when he was ordained. And when he was ordained, it was showing that God has set up Aaron for a special message, a special office, a special work to do. And when we're all together, notice it says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We live in a divided world, don't we, friends? Whether it's our political beliefs, our religious beliefs, whatever it is, we're in a divided world, and God is saying, look, the prophecies are letting us know what's taking place around us and what's going to take place. But in the midst of all of those things, we can turn to the Psalms and see beautiful promises reminding us that God is in control. God has a plan. Soon he'll put everything under his feet, and then we can be with him, and it'll be under our feet. That the inheritance that he has for us is eternal life with him. And when we come together with that, wow, we live together in unity in the work that we are doing. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessings, life forevermore. Wow, that is so beautiful. Such a wonderful sentiment there. I encourage you to make sure you read the other passages for this week in Revelation 5, 4 through 7, and Acts chapter 1. We have a quote here from Spirit of Prophecy, the book Acts of the Apostles. Ellen White says this, during the patriarchal age, the influence of the Holy Spirit had often been revealed in a marked manner, but never in its fullness. Now, in obedience to the word of the Savior, the disciples offered their supplications for this gift. And in heaven, Christ added his intercession. He claimed the gift of the Spirit that he may pour it out upon his people. Beautiful, isn't it? Here we see that God is wanting to pour out his Holy Spirit upon us so that we can be guided in the study of the prophecies, that we can be guided as we go through daily challenges, that we can be a light, that the Holy Spirit can use us to shine a light for others to draw them to Jesus Christ, so that we can dwell together in unity, that we can share the good news of the gospel, that we can let people know the salvation that is available through Christ Jesus alone. Friends, when we look at all of this, we see that truly Psalms has a beautiful message crying out to us, written for us to be encouraged, that as all the prophecies going on around us, we have hope, that we can trust in Jesus Christ, and we can come to Him with whatever we have. So friends, highlight these passages, write them down, keep them in your memory, so that when things are happening around us, we can turn to God's Word and know that He has a plan for us and that He'll take care of us. What a beautiful lesson, amen? Lesson 9, looking into the Psalms, part 2. Well, our next lesson, lesson 10, is upon whom the ends have come. That will be our next lesson that we'll study together, lesson chapter 10. And so we want to take a moment to have a closing prayer. Thank you again for being with us as we join together and study and during the study hour. And we pray that it's a blessing and that we've been enlightened and drawn closer to Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these promises. We are grateful that as we study about prophecy, we have a place where we can go, the book of Psalms, and we looked at several of them that remind us that we have hope in the midst of the trials that are going on. That even though the prophecies tells us of wars and rumors of wars and nations clashing against nations, you are ultimately on the throne, that you have a plan, and you've called us to be a light. You've called us to share the good news of salvation. So, Lord, may we take up in the faith and strength of Jesus Christ, filled with your Holy Spirit, because there's such a need to have the Holy Spirit, that we can be drawn into your presence. Bless us, we pray, as we continue to study this quarter and as we continue to learn about you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Don't forget to request today's life-changing free resource. Not only can you receive this free gift in the mail, you can download a digital copy straight to your computer or mobile device. To get your digital copy of today's free gift, simply text the keyword on your screen to 40544 or visit the web address shown on your screen and be sure to select the digital download option on the request page. It's now easier than ever for you to study God's Word with amazing facts wherever and whenever you want. And most important, to share it with others.